This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And if you remember back in John chapter 8, we saw Jesus declare, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Also in John 9:5, Jesus said, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, as we moved into chapter 9 last time, we encountered a man who was born blind. And Jesus heals him. This man who was blind all his life, never saw, could now see. And we have to remember, though, and we'll see it in this story as we continue this week and next week, that Jesus just didn't come to heal physical blindness. As great as that is, as important as that is, there was a more important thing that needed to be dealt with, and that was spiritual healing. He needed to get saved, this man. You know, I realize people that have cancer want to be healed of cancer or drug or alcohol addiction or heart disease or whatever, and that's great. God can do that. He could do anything because he's God. But if someone is healed from cancer and dies not knowing the Lord, they're going to spend eternity apart from him. So what did they gain? You know, when I was 20, I thought I had a long life ahead of me. But like the Bible says, life is like a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And the most important thing for us is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we'll see that, again, played out next time, I believe, the man gets saved, as we will look at. And it's an amazing story. And what's amazing about it is the people didn't want to see this. The evidence was right before him, right? Here was this guy born blind. Now he sees, but people didn't want to believe it. Amazing. And we'll see that with these religious leaders. They were spiritually blind because they refused to come to Jesus. Yeah, they could see with their physical eyes, but not spiritually speaking. And that's amazing because they were the spiritual leaders of the nation. And, well, you know, think about it. When we see a miracle done, and like this miracle that was done to this man, what do you think the people should have been saying? Praise the Lord, right? I mean, that's kind of the obvious thing. Here is this miracle. No one's opened the eyes of the blind now. We see it. But that's not the response that took place. Make no mistake about it. This has to be a work of God. No one can heal a man who was born blind. But Jesus did. And when the religious leaders saw this man and spoke to him and his parents, they just could not accept the fact that Jesus healed him. Some were even confused. Is this the guy? Is this the guy that was born blind? Well, even their family and friends were kind of confused by this, and we'll see that. But doubt, unbelief will cause us to move away from what we see God doing, or we ignore it just because it can't happen. It doesn't fit in with what we want to believe. And that's what was happening with these religious leaders. Carl Rogers, he's a U.S. psychologist, was 22 years old when he entered Union Theological Seminary in New York in 1924. Theological Seminary. Well, while there, he participated in a seminar organized to explore religious doubts. Rogers later said of the group, "The majority of members, in thinking their way through questions they had raised, thought themselves right out of religious work. I was one." What a sad story. Talking yourself out of serving the Lord. And my question is, did he even really know the Lord? Doesn't sound like it. The study we're going to be doing this morning, I've called The Inquest. And you'll see why as we go through this. And I've broken these verses down into several points, and they're in your bulletins. Neighbor's confusion, John 9, verses 8 through 12. The inquest, John 9, 13 through 16. His parents' challenge, John 9, 17 through 23. The testimony of a man born blind, John 9, 24 through 27. Religious anger, John 9, 28 through 29. And the challenge, John 9, verses 30 through 34. So let's pick up John chapter 9, beginning in verse 8, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, the inquest. And we're told this: "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen him that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Remember what I've called these verses, neighbor's confusion. And it's kind of comical if you think about it. They knew this man. They lived by this man. They saw him probably begging before to support himself. But they couldn't believe that he was the man who was born blind and could see now. They were unwilling to believe it was the same guy. And when we read these stories, I don't think many times we think much about it. You know, wow, this man who was born blind, seeing, that's amazing. But let's put ourselves in their shoes. Have you ever done that? You know, kind of think about, what if I was living in that period of time? What if I was around when this happened? What if I was family or friends of this man? What would I think? Maybe you'd be confused. Maybe I'd be confused, just like these people were. Think about it. We were once spiritually blind, but now because of Christ, we can see. And when you first got saved, how your family, how your friends responded to that situation, right? They couldn't believe the change in our lives. You know, for my mom, she thought it was a fad I was going through. I went through a lot of fads, you know, the bell-bottom jeans with the platform shoes, the 3-inch ones, you know, with they were orange and brown suede. They were really cool back then. Praise God that fad's over. But this is not a fad. You know, here I am like some 42 years down the road, and my love for Jesus Christ is even stronger now. You see, there's the difference. It's not a fad. And I know my family, my friends wondered, what happened to him? What happened to Joe? You know, he's the one we used to go to bars with. What happened to him? What about you, you know? Family, friends, when they look at you and they saw the change in your life, they were probably bewildered by it. What happened to them? And all I can say is God does amazing things in our lives. And when he does, we need to let others know what he's done for us. It's our testimony of faith. It brings glory to God. There should be a difference in our life from before we were saved to being saved. And think about where we came from. After we were saved, the changes that took place in our lives. And that's why our family and friends couldn't believe it. They were bewildered, like I said. Now, here's the thing. We are a new creation in Christ, the Bible tells us. The old things have passed off the scene, and we live in this new life we have now in Christ. And that should be a witness to others. And God is constantly working in our lives, molding and shaping our lives every single day. And what God does on the inside of us, because that's where he works, in our heart, manifests itself outwardly in the things we do, the things we say. You know, Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If that's true, and it is, why does the flesh manifest itself so often in our lives? Because we're not crucifying it. It is a daily battle. I don't care who you are. If you don't get up in the morning and get ready to do battle with the flesh, you're going to be in trouble. We have to deal with it every day. All you have to do is, you know, drive in a busy town or drive on a busy freeway, and you will see how the flesh wants to resurrect itself, and it's not always pretty, right? Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. You see, if you want to be conformed to the world, don't do anything. And look at how the world is conforming people to its image today. It's incredible. But it's just a mold that they're being formed into. But to be transformed takes work. Paul says it's by the renewing of your mind. It's by being in the Word of God, letting the Spirit of God speak to your heart on issues that you're dealing with. You know, think about a salmon. Salmon in, what is it, the spring I don't know. Is it the spring they swim upstream? Thank you. You can tell what a nature guy I am. It's incredible to watch them, the hurdles they have to get up or go through to get to the spawning area. But what happens with a dead fish? It just floats backwards. And that's what people do today. There's no fight in them anymore, and they're being conformed to this world. God has done amazing things. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 through 27. The Lord said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. See, there it is. Apart from Christ, what happens? We have a cold heart. It's a hard heart. It's a heart of stone. God says, I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh that has feelings. But we can, people today become very calloused. You know, think about it. You know, I've been a diabetic for, 33 years or something. So I do finger sticks, right? And after a while, you get insensitive to the sticks. It doesn't hurt anymore. You don't feel it anymore. You got all these calluses on. When we harden our hearts to God over and over again, that's what happens. We're just insensitive. We need to be open to what God is doing. And God has given us not only a new heart, but he's given us his spirit to help us to accomplish these things. If you really think that you are going to live a life of Christ on your own without the Spirit of God helping you, you're in trouble. It won't happen. Well, I'm not going to get angry anymore. I'll just count to 10. Yeah, before you know it, you'll be counting to 1,000, and that still won't work, you know? But God can work on your heart. Paul in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So God's delivered us out of what? The power of darkness. That means, apart from Christ, where were we? In darkness. That's why, you know, guys, when you look at the unsaved, when you look at this world, please understand we were all part of that. And we're doing the things that they're doing now. So Christians tend to get really angry and mad, and they're yelling and screaming at these people. How could they do? You know what? That's just their nature. They need Christ. He's the only one that can change them. We're not here to clean them up and make them better people in this world. We want to see Christ come into their lives and transform them. Boy, out of that power of darkness, and we can walk in his light. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, we were washed by Christ. We're living new in Christ. Praise God for that. And it's not easy, but we're being transformed into his image. We're becoming more like him. We want his nature to flow from our lives. And it's a process that God is working. Now, if we're struggling in our walk, what should we do? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off that old life. Get rid of it. Don't go back to it. Don't indulge in the same things you did before, but be renewed in the Lord. Let the Spirit of God guide you. Now, as Christians, do we struggle in these areas? Absolutely. No one is beyond that. But here's the thing. If you're struggling, maybe there's a reason. Maybe you're not in fellowship with other believers. Maybe you're not reading your Bible. Maybe you're not praying. And many times it becomes all three. You start moving farther and farther away because you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. You know, whatever you are feeding, the flesh or the spirit, is what will be manifested in your life. It's very simple. What are you feeding upon? And may it be the Word of God. One more I'll give you, Colossians 1:10. Paul said, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. Yeah. May our walk be pleasing to God. Well, what do I need to do? Well, read the Bible, let God show you. He's very clear on what he wants us to do. Not for our salvation, but for our identification with him. Our salvation is based on our faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to have that, our walk worthy of the high calling by which we've been called. Now, think about this. Here in John chapter 9, these neighbors, friends of this man who was blind, are again baffled by this. Are you the guy? Are you the one? I don't even know how you ask someone. I've known you for 20 years. You had eyes. You could see. I'm the one. I can't see you. And he goes, I'm he. I'm the one. I was the guy that was born blind. They said, well, how did this happen? And that's not really the most important issue. The bigger issue is who performed this miracle? Who opened your eyes? And this man said, it was a man called Jesus, made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received sight. This man who was blind, who now sees Jesus healed, doesn't know much about Jesus. It was just a man. That's all I know. It was a man. I never, think about it. He was blind when Jesus told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And by the time he got back, Jesus was gone. So he didn't know. He was a man. That's all I know. But this man who was blind and now sees is going to get a fuller understanding, and we'll see it again next time, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And I believe that's where he gets saved. But at this point, he knew very little about Jesus. He didn't know where he was from, who he was, just a man. And I find it interesting that Jesus healed this man, and now this man lost Jesus. Isn't that kind of interesting? You would think Jesus would have hung around or something, but he didn't. And there are many today that run to Jesus when they have problems, right? And then as soon as their problem's gone, they don't need him anymore. And that's really, really sad. For this man, he just can't find Jesus. He doesn't even know what he looks like, really, because he's never saw him, because he was blind. But what's amazing is, who finds this man? Jesus does. And I love that about our Lord. He's always reaching out. He's always searching for us. And so, look at what these people do with this man who was blind and now can see. And I've called these verses the inquest. Look at starting in verse 13 of John chapter 9. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. First of all, we have to remember, and we've seen that as we've gone through the Gospel of John, the religious leaders didn't like Jesus. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted him and eventually put him to death. In fact, they tried to stone him a couple times already. And since all who knew this man couldn't agree, they brought this man who was once blind to the Pharisees. And they want to know, how did this happen to you, young man? He said, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. And isn't there a bigger buildup than that? No, that was just what happened. He put clay on my eyes, I went and washed, I see. That's the end of the story. And not a very difficult one. They could see for themselves. This man was healed. Here was the problem. He healed this man on the Sabbath. And that is not kosher. Not at all. Not only that, remember he spat on the ground and made clay. That's work. That also breaks the Sabbath law in their minds. This is what they came up with. Why did Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath? If it was going to cause all this trouble. I mean, he could have healed him on any other day, right? Why on the Sabbath? Because I think he wanted to break the religious tradition that they had developed. Not what God had said, Jesus never violated the Sabbath law. In fact, he said in Matthew 5:17, "Don't think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." He didn't break the law because that was not the law of God. That was the law of man. And there's a big difference. What did God say about the Sabbath law? Well, not a lot. They were to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. The Sabbath or Saturday, or from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. What was the point? Well, they worked very hard in their fields. And God wanted them to have a day of rest with their family and with God. So he wanted them to take a day off, not do any work in the field, spend time with your family, spend time with me. It's pretty simple. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and specifically the Sabbath day in Exodus 20, verse 11, there are only like 35 words in the New King James Bible that deal with it. So what does that all mean, those 35 words? Well, that's what the rabbis began to discuss. They tried to interpret what God meant from those 35 words. And from those 35 words, they came up with 24 chapters. Are you kidding me? No, 24 chapters on rest. And it really wasn't on rest. It was heavy burden for them, for the people. That's what man does when he adds to the word of God. He makes it a burden. I mean, just a couple things. A person couldn't carry any object on the Sabbath that weighed more than a dried fig. So if you wore false teeth, you'd have to take them out on the Sabbath or else you would be in violation of the Sabbath law. Give me a break. If a person wore a wooden leg, it would have to be removed lest he or she be in violation of carrying a burden on the Sabbath. How horrible would that be? He's going to hop around? Nothing could be bought or sold, and clothing could not be dyed or washed. No fire could be lit or extinguished, including fire for a lamp, although a fire already lit could be used within certain limits. How do they get around that today, this lighting? Well, it's simple. In your home, you have lights on automatic timers. So as it gets dark on the Sabbath, the lights will go on. Now, if you don't have automatic timers, you're in trouble. You're going to be in the dark because you turn on the light, you broke the law in their minds. I remember when we were in Israel, we were at the hotel we were at, there were Sabbath elevators and the non-kosher ones, the Gentile elevators. And on the Sabbath elevator, all the buttons were already pushed. So you would stop on every single floor. Guess which ones we took? Yeah, we took the Gentile ones, the non-kosher ones. That's how crazy this thing is. I mean, you couldn't look into a mirror on the Sabbath because you may see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out, and that would be work. I mean, for me, I'd be in trouble. That is work, pulling all that out. I love this one. You couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath because perhaps while you were in the bathtub, water would spill out and thus the floor would be washed, and that's a violation of the Sabbath. Really? And this went on page after page after chapter, 24 chapters of Sabbath rest. Does that sound like rest to you? It doesn't to me. They made it into a day of heavy burdens for the people. And I think that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest." You're so burdened by all these laws, these regulations, that no matter what you do, you're going to be in trouble. Come to me, and I'm going to give you rest. And then he goes on, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is speaking to people who wanted to worship God, but they were burdened with all the rules and regulations to come to worship God. I mean, think about it. How many rules and regulations do we have here at Calvary to come to church? You just have to come. It's just pretty simple. It's not real complicated. Come as you are is the Calvary philosophy. And Jesus says, you know what? Come to me, and you're going to find rest. Why? Because the work's been done. There's nothing else we can do for our salvation. And does that mean we don't have to do anything for the Lord? Do you ever think about that? We don't have to do anything, really. No, we come to saving faith. We're saved. Don't do anything. No, you don't have to. You get to. There's no rule that says thou shalt do the cleaning of the church or whatever. No, you get to do those things. It's an honor. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. And I love that he talks about my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you know why I think this is an amazing statement by Jesus? Is because, you know, we know Jesus was a carpenter, right? Like his father. And we all think that he would build houses, but how are houses built in those days? With stone, right? What was made of wood? Yokes for the animals. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The yoke I've made for you is perfect for you. It's not going to rub you the wrong way. It's not going to irritate you. It's not going to be too heavy. It's going to be just right for you. And it's sad because sometimes people make church such a heavy burden. To me, it's I can't wait to get here. I wish I could do this every day. Because what a joy it is to gather together and worship God, fellowship, and hear God speak to us. That's not a burden. Now, does that mean I never get tired? Of course not. I've got a physical body. I'm not Superman. But I don't get tired of the work. I get tired in the work, but not of the work. And that's a big difference. So for Jesus, he didn't break any law, not the Sabbath law, anything else that was man-made interpretations of the law that he broke. And that's meaningless. So what we see here is that to some, or really most of the Pharisees, Jesus could not be from God because it didn't line up with the traditions that they established for the Messiah. And he broke their traditions. How could he be from God? But there was a small group of Pharisees, and we don't really hear a lot about them, but they said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? Well, isn't that a very interesting statement? How can someone who's a sinner open the eyes of the blind? How could he do it? And I think these people were probably Nicodemus and Joseph, who were part of this group, but they didn't want to make it known that they were a follower of Jesus because it would have got them in trouble. They would have lost everything, their position. And so they're just trying to get the other Pharisees to think about this, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a good thing. I think that's what we should do as we speak to people. Get them to think about it. How do you think all this stuff just got here? A big explosion? Have you ever seen something come into order out of an explosion? No, it's chaos. Look at Mount St. Helens, right? The chaos that happened after it exploded. Get them to think. That's really important. Now, here is a little division between this group of Pharisees, and some said he was a sinner, some said he couldn't be. But they're not going to stop their inquiry about this. And I think those that were supporting Jesus kind of backed away a little bit. And as we're going to read on, we're going to see his parents now are going to be challenged with this. Look at verse 17 here in John chapter 9. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Now, here again, as we open up these verses, the Pharisees again ask this man about Jesus, and this time the man speaks of Jesus being more than just a man. What does he say? He's not just a man. He's what? He's a prophet. He knows there's something different about Jesus. I think his faith is growing. And he didn't recognize at this point that Jesus is God, but he also understood this person who gave me sight has to be of God because no one could give sight to the blind. And regarding this prophet, listen to what Clark has to say, and this is kind of interesting. According to a Jewish maxim, a prophet might dispense with the observation of the Sabbath. If they allow that Jesus was a prophet, then even in their sense, he might break the law of the Sabbath and be guiltless. I thought that was interesting. But they don't consider Jesus as a prophet. They would never consider Jesus as a prophet. Why? Because he didn't fit into their theological ideas of what the Messiah was all about. This man said he's a prophet. And what do? Well, verses 18 and 19 again. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" They refused to believe what this man was saying. So they called his parents in and they asked, "Is this your son? And was he really born blind?" You know, they knew of this man. If he was blind all of his life, he was in the synagogue, in the temple area, probably begging daily. So these religious leaders passed him by. Family and friends knew him, saw him there. And yet, they're ignoring this. Why? Because it's easier for them to believe that this man was never really blind than to believe Jesus healed him. One writer said, "Unable to explain this unprecedented phenomena of a man born blind being enabled to see, they will not admit that it has really happened." Yeah. The evidence is before them, standing right there. They're even asking his parents. And they still refuse to believe. Why? Because their traditions were more important than the word of God. But it's hard to argue with the evidence that was before them, and yet they try. Let me ask you this. What is one of the greatest evidence for Christianity today? And there's all kinds of ideas you probably can come up with, you know, like creation or prophecy and so on. But the greatest evidence for Christianity, for what Jesus has done, is you and me. That is the greatest testimony ever. We were once born blind, but now we see. You know, this man, or the parents of this man, said to these religious leaders, "Look, man, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. Let his life be a testimony to you. You ask him, check it out, and see what he has to say. Because again, his life is a testimony." And that's true for us. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3. "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." You see, Paul was speaking to the Corinthians. You are a living epistle, a living testimony of what God has done. Keep in mind, the people of Corinth were very, very wicked, immoral. And now all of a sudden God changed their lives. And Paul's saying, look, as you go out into the highways and byways, people see you, they're going to ask you, what happened to you, man? What changed? And you could tell them because you are a living epistle. And we always think of, you know, Acts chapter 28 as the end of the book of Acts. It's not. It goes on. And years ago, I did a study, Acts chapter 29. It was kind of funny because there is no Acts 29. But you know, there really is, because the book of Acts is looking at the church. And aren't we still writing that story? Absolutely. Absolutely. And for this man's parents, your heart has to go out to them because this had to be very difficult. They were careful, very careful in what they said to these religious leaders. Yes, their son was born blind, but they stopped there. They were afraid to speak of Jesus healing their son or even calling Jesus the Messiah because they could be excommunicated from the synagogue. They could lose their jobs. They could be outcasts of society. That's what verse 22 says here in John 9. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. So they're trying to put a stop to people believing that Jesus is the Messiah. How sad, right? We don't want you guys doing that. We're going to put a stop to this. And it would cost you if you did it. Now, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, those Jews that came to the faith lost everything. They were excommunicated from the church. That's why we read in the scriptures, in the epistles, Paul took up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Why? Because they had nothing. They couldn't work anymore because no one would hire them. It was a big deal to get kicked out of the synagogue. It was devastating. You lost everything. Even your own family would regard you as being dead. Sometimes they would even have a funeral service. If you came to Christ, they didn't want anything more to do with you. Has that ever happened in your life? It kind of happened in mine. So, not a good situation. Now, today, we don't think of this as a big issue. You know, getting excommunicated from the church for living in sin and refusing to change or bringing in false teaching. No, it's not a big deal to get removed from the church today. One writer said, in the modern Western world, the idea of excommunication means little because it is easy for the excommunicated one to simply go to another church and pretend that nothing happened. More common today is what one might call self-excommunication, where believers separate themselves from church worship and life with no good reason. Yeah, that's a big issue. But it's sad because there's no dealing with sin. There's no dealing with that because people move on. And I've dealt with this already. My pastor back in Calvary at Elk Grove had to deal with this and even warned the church of what was happening, like I guess I did too. But they really didn't really want anything to do with it. They didn't really care. To me, I care too much about the person to let them continue on in the direction they're going. It's not that I hate them. I love them. Now, to ignore their sin means I hate them. But people don't see it that way. So this family, these parents, were fearful that if they said anything wrong, they may get excommunicated from the church. So they shift things back to their son. And here we see the testimony of a man born blind. Look at verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" Don't you love that? I love that. So here's this man. He's brought before them again. They say, you know, "Give God glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And there's a couple ways to look at it. I think they both apply. First of all, this is saying that they want this man to tell the truth. Alfred points that out. He said, the words are a form of adjuration, to tell the truth. Remember that you are in God's presence and speak as unto him. Morris said the man is being told that he has not been completely frank up till now. He has held back something which would show Jesus to be a sinner. The other way to look at this, and I think, again, both apply, is they want this man to give glory to God for what was done to him and not to Jesus. In fact, they don't even use the name of Jesus. What do they call him? The man. They don't want to say the name of Jesus. There's something about that name, isn't there? And they consider Jesus to be a sinner. He broke the Sabbath law in their mind. How could he be from God? And again, it was all their preconceived ideas about the Messiah, and Jesus didn't fit into what they wanted to believe, even though what they believed was wrong. And, you know, it had to be frustrating for them. Can you imagine? You know, they asked this man, "Jesus healed me." They asked his parents, "Yeah, this is our son. He was born blind. Now he sees." Hey, how he sees, we don't know, but go ask him. "Yep, I'm the one." I was blind, now I see. How frustrating that must have been. Wow. They just refused to see. They remained in spiritual darkness. And, you know, does that happen to us? Yeah, it does. People get mad at us. They get upset. How could you believe in, you know, creation? That's not science. That's faith or whatever. And social issues. How could you be so backwards? And, you know, you're living in the past. We're here in the 21st century. Ease up, you know, all this stuff about homosexuality is wrong, abortion's wrong, all this. Ease up on that. And so many people's feelings and opinions that are out there that they want us to follow. And people want to debate us. They want to entangle us. They want us to, they want to kind of trip us up. And, you know, let's face it, we can't be an expert on everything. But here's the one thing we could say. I may not know about everything that goes on in this world, but I know that I was blind and now I see. And I see what's going on in this world. And you don't. It's exactly what God had said in Romans chapter 1. That if you turn away from God and you suppress the truth, that God will give you over to debased mind. Men lying with men, women with women. He'll give you to all kinds of uncleanness. Does that even sound familiar? Did we have these problems 100 years ago? On a very small scale. But look at where we're at today. Now, what has been in the psychiatric world, homosexuality was a deviant behavior. But in the 1960s, I believe it was, that was removed from the books. As we move farther and farther away from God, these immoral behaviors become the norm of our society. Look at this world and see. But they've closed their eyes. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, "This is one of the greatest models of how to bear a witness as a believer. Many people are afraid to say anything about the Lord because they think they'll be dragged into a theological argument that will be over their heads. But witness is simply doing what this man did, saying what Jesus did for you. That is all. Once I was blind, now I can see. That is what a witness is. You are the world's greatest authority on what happened to you. As someone has well said, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with only an argument. When you stand on your experience, no one can deny what the Lord has done in your life. You are a positive, powerful witness for Christ. This man teaches us great things in that regard." Absolutely. What do you have? What can you share with them what God has done in your life? I mean, people can come against all kinds of things I say, but they can't deny what God has done. When I first came to know the Lord spoke to my heart and said I was going to be a pastor in Wisconsin one day. And I'm sure most of you have heard this story, but it's the most bizarre thing. I was a new Christian. How could I be a pastor? I knew nothing. I knew absolutely nothing. But I knew what he told me. And my wife knew about it, and my pastor and his wife. That's the only people that knew about this, what God had said. And specifically Wisconsin, he never told me to go up there. He said, "This is what I'm going to do." And I tried to go to seminary or take some Bible classes, but I went to the counselor, and he shook his head and said, "Man, with your work schedule, I can't find one class for you to take." It was the most bizarre thing. You know, the whole school, not one class? No. And I left kind of frustrated. "God, if you want me to be a pastor, I got to at least study." He goes, "Joe, I'm going to teach you. I don't want you to have a degree on your wall." Fine. Well, some 11, 12 years down the road. Still not up in Wisconsin. God is doing different things with me at Calvary and Elk Grove. You know, I was in the working with the nursery, the infant and toddler ministry, the Sunday school, home Bible study. I was assistant pastor. And in Lake Villa, Illinois, which is really right on the border of Wisconsin, it's really close, I was asked to be the pastor there. Could I come up there? Pastor left, and would I be the pastor? And I'm like, unless it's annexed into Wisconsin, Lake Villa, I can't, because God specifically said Wisconsin, and it's really close. I mean, you know how it is? When it's that close, you go, well, what's the difference? It's just a few miles here. No, I knew God said Wisconsin. And a short time later, my wife went up to Indiana to a pastor's wife's conference, and it was a great conference. She was really sick. She just got out of the hospital. She had blood pressure problems, and she wasn't going to go. And the Lord really said, I want you to go. And she went. And she was really feeling bad, but the Lord said, I've got something for you. I want you to go. So she went, and the conference was great, she said, but there wasn't that specific thing, and she was really troubled by that. And afterwards, the lead speaker, Bill Gallatin's wife, I forgot her first name, what is it?
Rosemary,
got up and said, does anyone have any prayer requests or any want to share anything that they would like? And, one lady said, could you pray for our church? Our pastor had to step down, and we're looking for a pastor in Manitowoc, Wisconsin. And my wife goes, now I know why I'm here. And she went up to the person and said, look, someone from our church, she didn't even say it was me, someone from our church is interested, may be interested. Could you give us the information? And she brought it to me, and I called one of the elders, and I said, look, can I come up and teach for 4 Sundays? And then you pray about it, I'll pray about it, let's see what God's going to do. I knew that first Sunday. And this is where God had me. No one could take that away. If you don't see the hand of God upon that, that was not luck, chance happenings. That was the hand of God moving in such a powerful way. How do you deny that? You can't. And that's what I'm saying. Your testimony, what God has done in your life, is a living witness of who he is. For this man who was born blind, the religious leaders are calling Jesus a sinner. This man, all he could say is, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, I now see. He doesn't know much about Jesus. But all he could say is, look, I don't know, guys. I was blind, I see. That's all I can tell you. And you can't argue against that. And yet, God doesn't hear sinners. But Jesus is not a sinner. But sin separates us from God. Psalm 66:18, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Job 27, verses 8 and 9. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much, if God takes away his life, will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? And of course, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And make no mistake about it, God hears everything. He's just not, he doesn't have to respond to sinners. Does he do that sometimes? Yeah, he pours the rain on the just and the unjust, but he doesn't have to. For us as Christians, yeah, we can quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives by allowing sin to dominate our lives. That's true. And so they were right. God doesn't hear sinners. But for Jesus, yeah, like I said, he wasn't a sinner. And they keep coming after this guy. I would think you'd have a celebration. You'd be going down the streets of Jerusalem celebrating. Look at what God has done. No. And I love what he tells him. He says, I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? I've said this how many times, right? And then I think this is a great response, because I love what he says. Do you also want to be his disciples? I mean, I kind of see it a little sarcastic here. Hey, why are you so interested? You want to be a disciple of his? That's just me. But I bet there was a smile on his face. And here's the thing. Right in front of them was the evidence for them to believe, and they didn't want to see it. So we're going to see religious anger come forth. Look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. These guys, these religious leaders, are losing the battle. How do I know? By the way, they're responding. They're getting angry. They turn up the heat. Hey, we follow Moses, whom God spoke to, but Jesus, hey, we don't know who where he is from, and he's not from God. They reviled him. It's a word that means to reproach or scold in a loud and abusive manner. Can you imagine their voices getting louder and louder and louder? It's interesting. They said, as for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. These are the religious leaders of Israel. They should have known about the Messiah. They should have seen that Jesus fulfilled what the Old Testament prophets spoke regarding the Messiah. This should not have been something that they did not see. But they were blind. They didn't want to see. In Isaiah alone, we see the things that the Messiah would do that fulfilled what was done to this man who was blind and now sees. I'll give you a couple of them. Isaiah 29:18. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Isaiah 42:7. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So there's no excuse, right? Who is going to open the eyes of the blind? The Messiah. What did Jesus do? Open the eyes of the blind. So he must be the Messiah. But again, it doesn't matter what the truth, how much truth is before people, because they hold on to their traditions, they hold on to what they want to believe and negate what's right before them. And I'll give you a great example. This is a Nobel Prize winner, very famous person, a famous scientist. And you tell me, does he suppress the truth by what he's saying? His name is George Wald. And this is what he wrote. He said, when it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation. Isn't that interesting? There's the battle. What is it? Creation, evolution, spontaneous generation. He says, there is no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago, but that leads us to only one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. Very interesting, right? Up to that point, he's 100% correct. All that life just doesn't happen spontaneously. But then he says, and this is the kicker, we cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. You see, it's not that he can't believe creation, that there is a God who created everything. He chooses not to believe, even though the truth is before them. This is a Nobel Prize winner in science, has all the evidence before him, chooses not to believe. Why? Because he doesn't want to. Well, that's not science, that's faith then. You're choosing to believe the impossible. Exactly. That's what was going on with these Jewish religious leaders. Make no mistake about it. They weren't in the dark because the light was shining right before them. Here was a man that only God could heal. But we're going to see the response of this man, this challenge, as we look at verse 30 here in John chapter 9. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not do anything. And they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us? And they cast him out. Look at how this man responds to these religious leaders. And I feel he's pretty bold here with what he knows. He says, why, this is some marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he's opened my eyes. Again, you could just see the hair on the back of their neck standing up, man. They were getting angry. He's going, guys, I don't get it. This is the most unbelievable thing I've ever seen. How could you be so ignorant when all this evidence is before you that Jesus is the Messiah? He opened my blind eyes, and yet your ignorance is more of a miracle than my cure. How could you not believe? How could you be the religious leaders of Israel and not understand what this man has done and who he must be? Yeah, he's blasting them. Why? So their eyes could be open. So that they actually go, wow, you know what? He's right. How could Jesus be a sinner and open the eyes of the blind? doesn't work. In Isaiah 1:15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. What is that? Sin separated man from God. And for these religious leaders, they didn't want to see. And I said, that's it, I'm done. Psalm 145:19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Yeah. You know, we cry out to God. Lord, save me a sinner. He hears that. He hears that. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Yeah. So how in the world could the religious leaders argue against that point? They couldn't. That was the problem. You know, accusing Jesus to be a sinner and yet he healed this man, how does that work? And here's the kicker. No one in the Old Testament was healed of blindness. All of a sudden now, this blind man sees. You know, for the religious leaders, what should that have done? Open their eyes. There must be something about this Jesus. They may not recognize him as the Messiah, but they must recognize that something is different, that this man who is blind, and we have not seen blindness healed, is now healed. What about leprosy? What did Jesus tell the leper who was healed? Go and show yourself to the religious leaders. Right, well, there was a thing to do. And no one, I mean, you know who was healed of leprosy in the Old Testament? Gentiles. We don't see any Jewish people healed of leprosy in the Old Testament, which is really interesting. Now, all of a sudden, here's Jesus, this leper gets healed. And can you imagine, they go to the, hey, I was a leper, I'm healed, look at my skin now. Oh no, this is a Leviticus thing. What chapter was that in? We've never seen this happen before. Again, open your eyes. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Yeah. Only God can do that. And the conclusion that this layperson, not a theologian, has come to, Jesus must be from God because no man can open the eyes of someone born blind. His faith is very young yet. He doesn't, you remember, he started out, he saw Jesus as a man, a prophet, and now a man of God. His faith is growing, and eventually he's going to see him as the Messiah. And how did they respond to what this man said? Well, now they're beyond irritated. You are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? Why did they say that, you are born in sin? Because they felt anyone with a handicap had some sin in their life. And he was born blind, so either his parents or he had, you know, the prenatal, like we talked about last week, sin. And again, I'm not sure what kind of sin you do in the womb. I don't remember. I couldn't even remember to bring the paper about the work that guys in Russia were doing, so let alone remembering 63 years ago. Yeah, I don't think that's going to happen. But that was there, and Jesus dealt with that when we opened up this chapter last week. Sometimes sin is a result, or sickness is a result of the sin that we do. But many times it's just the result of these frail human bodies that are going back to the dust of the earth. Sin entered this world in the death process, and we're seeing the result of that. So as I look at this, I see these religious leaders losing this battle. They lost it. They couldn't refute what this man said. So what do? What's the only option they have? They excommunicated him from the church. We don't even want you in here. Get out of here. You're not welcome back anymore. Now, that had to hurt. Here's a man now who lost everything, and he didn't have much to begin with. He was born blind. You know, when he got his sight back, he could have gotten a job and worked and, you know, supported himself. But they kicked him out of the synagogue, which means that no one was going to hire him. He wasn't even family and friends would ignore him. He lost it all. It was over for him. No, it wasn't over for him, not at all. You see, this is exactly what he needed. He couldn't live in both worlds. You know, you can't live in this world and in a relationship with Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean, you cannot be consumed by the things of this world. Let them affect your life because it'll drag you down. You got to stay focused on the Lord and what he wants you to do. And for this man, how could he live in this dead church, you might say, this dead religious system, and live in Christ? He couldn't. There was no life there. They weren't hearing from God anymore. And so this man, by the grace of God, is removed from this dead religious system. Yeah, in the world's eyes, he lost everything, right? But we're going to see next time this blind man who now sees is going to enter the kingdom of God. He's going to come to saving faith. He could see physically, and he's going to see spiritually as well. You know, I'll leave with this. When we have the truths of God before us, when we see the power of God working before us, let's be open to what God is showing us and doing in us and through us so our faith can grow. May we be able to share our faith. And we may not, you know, be able to share deep spiritual things. But if someone has a question, you don't know the answer, say, hey, can I get back to you? But the biggest thing is your life is a living testimony of your faith. I was blind, but now I see. Look at what God has done in me. And you can't deny that because I am a living epistle, a living letter that God wrote to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing story. And Lord, we pray, help our hearts not to become hard or closed to the things you want to do in us and through us. Like these religious leaders, they had their theological doctrines that were not from you, but they held so tightly that they couldn't even see the evidence that was before them. We pray, Lord, keep our hearts soft and open that we may glorify you in all that we do, that our lives truly would be a living testimony of our faith in you. We love you so much, Lord, and we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.